Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah, chapter 1. With the Lord's help, we're going to begin a series this morning in the book of Nehemiah, which we will be continuing for the next number of weeks on Sunday mornings, as the Lord allows. Today, by way of introduction to the book and to this series, I want to take a few moments here from Nehemiah chapter 1 to speak to you about the man that God uses. Nehemiah is the last historical book in the Old Testament before the beginning of the New Testament. The timing of the book of Nehemiah is just about 450 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, the 400 years before the coming of Christ are often referred to as the silent years, or the time when God gave no revelation to his people. Nehemiah was a contemporary of the prophet Malachi, which is the last book in our Old Testament before the beginning of the gospel. And Nehemiah is a unique man. You'll see as we study the book why he is one of the most celebrated men in the Old Testament and why he is highly regarded because of his courageous leadership. I personally find the story of Nehemiah to be inspiring and challenging. There are many lessons about leadership and about pursuing the will of God. And I hope in the weeks ahead that you'll have the same vision and the same understanding of the life of Nehemiah as we study his life together in this great book. The setting of the book of Nehemiah is after the captivity has taken place. Israel and Judah have now been taken into captivity, and in fact, the nation of Judah, by the time we come to Nehemiah chapter 1, has been in captivity for over 150 years. As you know, there have already been, by the time of Nehemiah chapter 1, at least two returns of some remnants of people back to the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. By the time we come to the book of Nehemiah, all is not well in the city of Jerusalem, but there is already a remnant that has been established in that place. Now, Nehemiah would be used by God to lead a third group of people back to Jerusalem. And the story of this great man centers around how God would use him to rebuild the defensive walls of the city of Jerusalem, which were a necessity to defend that city from the attacks of her enemies. As we think about Nehemiah, and we're going to read all of chapter 1 in just a moment, we're reminded that God is always looking for a man. He's always looking for someone that he can use. God is looking for a man who will stand in the gap, a man who will be used of God to perform his purpose in this world. This is one of the mysteries about our God. He is omnipotent, and yet he chooses to use us. He could do anything that he wants all by himself, and yet he reaches out to us and allows us to be a part of his eternal plan in this world. Nehemiah is a tremendous illustration of this because he's a man that we wouldn't have expected to be used, and yet God beckoned him for a job that needed to be done. Whether you're a man or a woman today, you can find great consolation in the fact that God uses human beings to perform his will. And I trust that you'll be challenged today as we think about the kind of man that God can use. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments nor the statutes nor the judgments which thou commandedst thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedst thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Thus begins the story of Nehemiah. By the time we encounter Nehemiah in chapter 1, he's a man. He's established in his career. We would say he's quite blessed in the position that he holds. As a cupbearer of the king, Nehemiah would have been a man who held tremendous influence. He was likely a man of considerable wealth, and he was in a privileged place. And yet Nehemiah had a concern which was greater than his own comfort. And this really leads us to the first thought about the kind of man that God uses. And that is this thought this morning, that God uses a man who is interested. A man who is interested not just in his own things, but a man who is interested in the things of others. And not interested in the things of others like a thief is interested in the things of others, but interested in the plight of other people. You see, Nehemiah in chapter 1, he was in Shushan, the palace. He wasn't in his home city. He wasn't among his native people. But by this time, it's been over 150 years since the people of Israel were really in the land. And by this time, we would expect that the people have settled in. Of course, the Babylonian government and kingdom has been overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire. And here is this man, Nehemiah, serving with great distinction and honor in the court of the king. He has a place where he is blessed, but his brother, who comes from the city of Jerusalem to visit with some of his brethren, and Nehemiah says to Hanani, what's going on in Jerusalem? Tell me about how things are back home. I see a man who is interested because he asked. He asked what was going on with people that were really no concern of his. After all, Nehemiah lived a long ways from Jerusalem. Nehemiah had his own life to live. Nehemiah had his own dreams and his thoughts about what his life would be about. And yet Nehemiah asked. What's interesting about the question that he asked in verse number 2 is that this little question would become the hinge upon which Nehemiah's life would pivot to a completely different purpose than he had before this. A simple question, a curiosity that was born of heartfelt interest. Nehemiah said, what about the people in Jerusalem? What can you tell me? What is going on in their lives? And you see the answer there from Hanani in verse number 3. And the brothers that were with him, they said, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. The condition that they described among the people and in the city of Jerusalem was a dire condition. It was a serious problem. And they said to Nehemiah, all is not well. Yes, some people have gone back, but the situation is not what it ought to be. Nehemiah had asked, and then he found out that things were not what he had hoped that they would be. You know, I find many of us, especially Americans, are too self-absorbed to ask or be interested in the needs of other people. We're so focused on ourselves, on being first in line, on making sure that our needs are met, on self-preservation, on our freedoms, on making sure that we're well cared for and that we have everything that we want, that we never even give a thought, a passing thought to the fact that things might not be so well in some other people's lives. Oh, how often are we so self-absorbed that we cannot see the hurting people all around us? How many people would rather not know because then they might be obligated to do something? Listen, don't tell me about the needs. There's just too many needs. And listen, you're one person. You can't fulfill every need of every person in the whole world. But you know, as God's people, we ought to be interested in what's going on. We ought to care about what other people are dealing with. We think about things that have transpired in the world just in the last week. Think about some of the things that have occurred around the globe. Have you paid any attention? Have you noted that there's trouble in the world? That there are things that are happening? There's a great deal of chaos in certain portions of the world. Have you thought that just because things are okay in your life, that maybe in someone else's life, it's not quite the same? But not just the physical needs, those we can see very apparently. What about the spiritual needs? What about places where there are people who don't have a copy of the Word of God? What about places where there is no gospel preacher? What about places where it's not even permissible to be a public Christian? Do you ever give a passing thought to the needs in places like that? Is your heart ever moved? Do you ever think about, with interest and compassion, places that are different than your own? I've often said, and I still believe it to be true, although it's much more challenging to get to other places right now, I think every American should at least once in their life go to a place, to another country, especially to a place that might be referred to as a third world country, a place where people are not as blessed and privileged as we are, and see how most of the rest of the world lives. It should change your perspective about how blessed you are. You might be less prone to complain about the things that you complain about if you could see how other people live and if you could understand what it's like for many people in the rest of the world. I'm not saying this morning to shame you because of the things that you enjoy. I'm just saying this, that as Christians, we ought to be interested. We ought to be paying attention to what is going on in the world around us. Here is a man, Nehemiah, who was interested, and because he was interested, he asked. And because he asked, he got an answer, and we find his response in verse 4, which was not just, oh, well, you know, that's too bad. Sorry to hear that. No, this is an interested man, and he wept. It says in verse number 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. And mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The language of verse 4 suggests that Nehemiah was so emotionally moved. He was so affected by what he heard about what was going on in Jerusalem that he literally, I can't believe it. I can't believe this is going on. And he sat and he wept. And he cried, not for 10 minutes, not for a half an hour, but for days. Nehemiah's heart was broken. He was moved with compassion by the needs which he heard about in a place that was far from him. I say to you, brethren, it's good for us to know about things, but I wonder if we've become hard and callous to those needs. I wonder if we've become such that we can shut off the needs of those around us, especially the spiritual needs of people. When is the last time that a tear trickled down your face because of some people that you knew who needed to be saved? When is the last time we sowed the gospel with tears so that we might reap with joy? Nehemiah was willing to invest a significant portion of his life to mourning over the need of his people. Here he's crying, he's mourning, he's crying out to God because of the need of the people that are far from him. But Nehemiah is an interested man, and God uses interested men. Now again, it wasn't that Nehemiah was going to fulfill every need of every person in all the world, but God had something for him, and God was drawing his attention specifically to the need of Jerusalem because God was going to use him. When you sense God drawing your interest and your attention to a people or to a need, pay attention to that. It could be that God is showing you a need because he wants you to meet that need. I have a preacher friend who likes to say, a need seen is an assignment given. That's his way of telling people when they come to tell him about a need. Maybe the Lord showed you about that need so that you could fulfill it instead of just giving it to me to fulfill. You know, this is kind of like when you see garbage on the floor, walking, see garbage on the floor. I need to go get one of those ushers. Hey, guys, there's some garbage on the floor over there. Well, why don't you just pick it up, throw it away, right? Why does an usher have to do that? Hey, pastor, there's one of the toilets is plugged in the men's room. Hey, you know, I've got no problem clearing clogs in the toilet, but I assume you know how to do that at your house, too. I mean, if there's a need, then fulfill the need. Get it fixed. It's a simple thing. God often draws our attention to a need so that we can be a part of fulfilling that need. God brought Nehemiah's attention to, here's a need. And Nehemiah says, I'm going to be moved by that. I'm going to be concerned about that. I'm going to seek the will of God concerning that. He's an interested man. You will never know God's will for your life as long as you are so self-absorbed that you're not paying attention to anyone else but yourself. What I have just described is the way that the majority of Americans live their life. As long as my needs are met, as long as I'm happy, as long as my family's good, everything's fine. But are we really looking? Are we paying attention to the needs around us? He's an interested man, but he's also a praying man. Because Nehemiah was not just moved emotionally by what he saw and heard about the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah went to work. In verses 4 through 11, he began to cry out to God. His mourning was not just some kind of a senseless crying, a hopeless pity party about what was going on, but no, Nehemiah brought his burden to the place, the only place where he knew there could be some assistance, there could be some help, and that was to the throne of heaven. Now, it's significant because Nehemiah had access to one of the most powerful man in the world, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. Nehemiah was his personal cupbearer. That means that on most days, Nehemiah personally saw the king. Nehemiah was in his presence. Nehemiah evidently was conversant with the king. He was someone who could easily speak to the king. Unlike most of the rest of the people in the kingdom, Nehemiah had a ready access to the most powerful man on the earth. But Nehemiah did not go first to the most powerful man on the earth.
Amen.
He went first to the King of Heaven. This tells us something about the power of prayer, which we so often neglect.
Amen.
Here is Nehemiah coming before the throne of grace. And we see several things about his prayer, which I'll just point out to you briefly. In verse 5, we see that he had a reverence for God. The way that Nehemiah speaks about God says to me that Nehemiah really knew God. He knew not only what God was like, but he knew who God is. He said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Nehemiah had a deep reverence for God. Now, it's possible that some Hebrews had stopped believing in the power, in the nature, the character of God, but not Nehemiah. Nehemiah was still a man who worshiped God. He had a deep reverence for God. Many of the Jewish people by this time had forsaken the worship of God in all practicality. They had left idolatry behind. The captivity broke them of their idolatry. But many of them had just kind of walked away completely from the worship of God. They weren't all that interested in seeking after God. They were just living their life, but not Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a deep reverence for God. I want to instruct you this morning about something. Terrible things happening in the world does not take away from the presence and the power of God. Many people seem to think that bad things happening in the world is an indicator that there is no God. That's not accurate. That's not true. You see, and we'll not go into the apologetic argument about why that could not possibly be true, but understand this, just because there's bad things happening in the world does not mean that God is somehow different than what the Bible says that he is. Nehemiah comes before the presence of God and he addresses God with deep reverence. I believe you and I ought to have a reverence for God. But we find also in verses 6 and 7 that he was willing to confess his own sins and the sin of his people. He says something quite startling in verse number 6. He's asking God to hear his prayer and he says, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So here is Nehemiah confessing to God the sin of his people and admitting his own place in that sin. You see the humility of this man? To admit readily his own place. I find many American Christians are willing to confess the sin of our country, but not the sin of God's people. Not their own sin. Oh, we'll loudly decry the sins of our culture and say, hey, you know, this ought not to be going on. That ought not to be going on. But listen, I'm better than that. I'm no part of that. No, you know. There's some sins that we need to confess before God.
Amen.
There's some sins of apathy, some sins of negligence, some sins of omission, some sins that we've committed that we need to get on our face and humble ourselves before God. Here's Nehemiah. He's a praying man. He understands the importance of confession of sin. He realizes that Israel, the nation of Israel, is in the position that they're in because of their sin. And Nehemiah says, I've had a part in that. And God, I need to confess that sin. I need to agree with you about that sin. Then in verses 8 and 9 in his prayer, he not only confessed his sin, but he appealed to the promises of God. Evidently, Nehemiah was a man of the Scriptures because he says in verse 8, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I'll scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. He goes back to the Old Testament and he recalls a promise that God gave to Moses. And in his prayer, he says, God, this is the promise that you gave to Moses. And this is where we're at. And this is what's going on. And God, I'm asking you to honor the promise that you've made. I'm asking you to work in a way that you've said you would work. I'm asking you to be consistent with who you say that you are as God. You know, it's entirely fitting for us as God's people when we cry out to God to refer to Him as He refers to Himself and to ask Him to keep the promises that He has made.
Amen.
I think about people around this world who live without a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I understand that the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I can come to the Lord and say, God, I know it's Your will that these people would know who You are. I know it's Your will that they would hear the gospel. Would You send someone? Would You provide someone to fulfill that promise that You have a concern for them? You see, Nehemiah understood the promises of God, and he reached out to God on the basis of those promises and intercession for the people back there in Jerusalem. Finally, in verse 10, he reminds God of His purpose. He says, now, not like God ever forgot what His purpose was, but he says, Lord, these are Thy servants and Thy people, whom Thou hast redeemed by Thy great power and by Thy strong hand. Lord, these are the children of Israel. These are the people that You made promises to. You've got a purpose for the children of Israel. By the way, God still has a purpose for the children of Israel. He's still got something that He's accomplishing with that nation. And Nehemiah says to God, You are the advocate for Your people. And I know that You want to work on their behalf and for Your glory. And Lord, these are the folks that you love and that You've redeemed. Would You work in this situation? He reminds God of His purpose. What we're finding out about Nehemiah is that in his prayer, he's very scriptural. He's not just making a wish list of things that he hopes would happen, but he's going to the Bible and he's saying, Lord, here's Your promises. Here's Your purpose. Here's Your person. Here's what You're like. And I know these things are true because the Bible says so. And I want You to be true to Your promises. And I'm asking You to work on behalf of Your people because of these things that You have said. This is the way that we ought to pray.
Amen.
This is the kind of man that God uses, as a man who understands how to pray in this manner. Finally, in verse 11, Nehemiah pleaded with God to work. He says, O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant, to the prayer of Thy servants who desire to fear Thy name, and prosper, I pray Thee, Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah is begging God to do something. He's pleading with God to do something, to deliver Israel and Jerusalem from the situation in which they find themselves. So we find that God uses an interested man, and God uses a praying man. But third of all, we find that God uses an available man. Nehemiah, in his prayer, is not just asking God to do something through someone else. The language of his prayer in verse 11 is quite clear, that Nehemiah is asking God to use him. Nehemiah is saying, Lord, I am in a unique position to be able to meet this need. Nehemiah had a place of prominence. He describes himself in the first person there in verse 11 as the king's cupbearer. The king's cupbearer would be someone who was responsible for the service of the king's meal. He would have overseen all the different aspects of the food and the drink that the king would partake of. And as the king's cupbearer, it was also his job, his place, to protect the life of the king by making sure that he could not be harmed by anyone through the food that was being served to the king. He himself would usually be the one who would test all of the items of food and drink to make sure that they were not poisoned in any way. You can imagine that a man like this, the king would choose someone who was known for integrity, someone who is known for great faithfulness. Listen, you be careful about who you give access to your life in such a way that they could kill you. The king wanted to make sure, okay, I want to make sure that the person that I choose for this job is a man of integrity and faithfulness. Nehemiah was such a man. In the place where he served the king of Persia, the most powerful man in the world, Nehemiah would have been a man of great education. He would have been a man who is able to be conversant with the king on all sorts of matters. He would be a man who would be known for his pleasant demeanor. He would have been most likely a man who is very physically attractive. He would have been a man that a king would have said, I want this man in my kingdom. But most of all, he would have been a man of character. And Nehemiah understood that as the man in this place, that God had given him that position of prominence and influence, and God wanted him to use that place for his glory. I want you to pause for just a moment, and I want you to think about your own life. Because God has given every one of us a place of influence. God has given us a stewardship or a responsibility. Maybe it's the place where you work. Maybe it's with your family. Maybe it's with some financial resources. Maybe God has given you a place of influence with some people that other folks don't have. But I know this, that God has put every one of us in a place so that He can use us. He's not given us that place of prominence or influence so that we can just say, hey, this is for me. This is so that I can enjoy my own life. That's not what it's all about. I believe it dawned on Nehemiah here in his prayer and his time of communing with God that God had given him a very unique position and that perhaps God wanted to use him from that position to meet the need that had so moved his heart. Amen. Nehemiah says, God, I want to be used of you. Now, something that's interesting about Nehemiah is he was not a prophet and he was not a priest. He was not a man that you would traditionally think of as the man of God. But Nehemiah said, look, I'm not from the tribe of Levi. I'm not a prophet. But God, if you can use me, please do use me. And in fact, Nehemiah is going to fulfill a unique purpose and plan in this book. We're going to find how God does use him, but it all started with Nehemiah saying, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. I don't believe that God calls every Christian man to be a preacher in the sense of a pastor or a missionary. We need people to serve in the church and be members of the church. By the way, those of you who serve in the church, who are here as laymen and laywomen, the members of the church, those who are part of the membership of this church, but you don't serve in a full-time capacity, you're not some kind of a second-class citizen in God's economy.
Amen.
I heard somebody say one time, you know, that someone who's not called to preach somehow got a lesser calling from the Lord. That's silliness. If God calls you to preach, you ought to rejoice in that. It's a good calling. It's wonderful. But if God has called you to do something else, don't try to be something that God hasn't called you to be. Don't try to pursue something that God hasn't called you to pursue. God has a place for every member of the body to serve, and every member is important. But understand this, every one of us should be saying, Lord, here am I, send me. I don't just want to bide my time. I don't just want to be a pew sitter. I don't just want to be a Christian in name. I don't just want to go through the motions of being a Christian and living my life and consuming everything upon my lust. But God, I want to be used by you. Whatever you want, wherever you want, I'll do it. I'll go. Here's the blank check. You fill it in. That's the desire that we ought to have. Nehemiah was an available man. He expressed in verse 11 his desire to be used of God. The way that he prayed, by asking God to grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king, seems to indicate to me that Nehemiah wanted God to use him to meet the need that he had heard about. Ultimately, Nehemiah would have to put aside his comfortable life. He's going to go from the court of the king of Persia into one of the most forsaken provinces of the kingdom of Persia, among some of the most troublesome people in the kingdom of Persia. He's going to encounter tremendous personal difficulty. He is going to feed everybody that goes with him at his own personal expense for the entire time that they are gone, out of his own personal wealth. He's not raising support for this. And he's going to be thankful that God is going to use him for such a purpose. He's going to be grateful that God is going to use him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He's going to do something incredible. Upon his arrival in the city of Jerusalem and enacting the plan to rebuild the walls and the gates, in 52 days, Nehemiah and his helpers are going to completely rebuild the defensive walls of Jerusalem. Amazing. Incredible accomplishment. But it all started because Nehemiah said, God, I want to be used by you. I'm willing to step aside from that which is comfortable. I'm willing to put it all on the line and serve you however you want. Whatever you want, God, you answer the prayer and I'll go. How suddenly Nehemiah's life would change. How suddenly he would be in a different place doing a different thing than he had ever imagined. But understand this morning, everything that happens in the chapters that follow was already seen by God. It was all planned by God. God knew exactly. You see, God had put Nehemiah in that place and God had allowed him to find that information. God had prepared him for exactly the task that God was going to send him on. God knew it all from the very beginning. All he needed was for Nehemiah to say, okay, God, I'll go. Now, I wonder how many of us are missing out on what I would call the greatest adventure of our life. Simply because we are hesitant, reluctant to say, okay, God, I'll go. I'll do it. Whatever it is that you want, you fill in the blank. I'll go, I'll do, I'll be whatever you want me to be. Amen. Sometimes we're so busy chasing our own dreams and filling in all the bucket lists, you know. Hey, listen, God, after I get my bucket list done, then maybe I can do something for you. Maybe you need to put your bucket list to the side and say, Lord, I don't know what you've got in store for me, but it's got to be better than my bucket list. It's got to be better than the silly things that I come up with that I think are going to make me happy. Nehemiah was an available man. He was ready to be used of God. We'll find that God does use him. Nehemiah is a man of prayer. He's a man who's interested in the needs of others. Ultimately, Nehemiah is a man who's available. And because of this, God can use him in a great way. As we conclude this morning, I'm just going to ask you a couple questions. Are you the individual that God is looking for? What is the need that God has brought to your attention? Is there something that you've become interested in and you say, look, the Lord seems to be drawing my attention to this? Have you started praying about it? Have you begun talking to the Lord about it? Have you begun making yourself available to be used of the Lord? Where is it that you can make a difference? Listen, God may not call you to go to some other country, to some other place. He might call you to go down the street and talk to your neighbor. He might call you to get involved in the life of some young person that's struggling. He might call you to be a part of some ministry that you see. There's a great need there. He might call you to be involved in the next town over where there's a need for the gospel to be preached. I don't know what God has for you, but I know this. He's got something for you.
Amen.
Are you even interested in what God has for you? Good. Are you praying that God would use you? Are you available to go when He points the way?